Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And as we read through these verses tonight, we come to the fruit of the Spirit that is called self-control. And as we read through the deeds of the flesh, I would like you to notice or ask as we read through them, which ones could be eliminated by the fruit called self-control? Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us pray. We thank you again, Father, that we can gather together in the name of Jesus Christ this evening. We thank you for the hymns that we sing, the spiritual songs, the psalms. We thank you for the scriptures that we read. Most of all, we thank you for your grace that is found in the face of Jesus Christ, that sinners may approach a holy God without fear, because their sins have been atoned for in the Son of God. We ask that you would help us to count this a privilege, to know that we may know God, that God will receive us in the name of Christ, that we don't have to go through any other but Him, and that all who go through Him shall be well received. We thank you that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but through me. And we thank you for the joy and hope that we have, that all who come to you, Father, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ are welcomed into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God, into the promises of God, and the blessings of God. Be with us tonight as we consider the fruit that is called self-control. Help us to understand how important it is. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to each of our hearts, that we may learn this fruit called self-control, and that it may be used for God's glory. And in honor of Jesus Christ, His name we pray. Amen. Tonight we study this fruit called self-control, and this is the last fruit that is listed here. We will come back and have a message next week to conclude the study of the fruit of the Spirit. But this is the last one mentioned. The word fruit in verse 22 is really singular. And it means that in the Christian heart, each one of these characteristics are to grow. There has to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control to some degree in every Christian's heart. And each of these fruitlets or aspects of the fruit of the Spirit must not only be there, but they need to be growing there. And the Scripture tells us that they grow, and that they're to grow by the work of the Spirit. Now this last one, called self-control, means inner strength as much as anything. Another word that is translated self-control in some of our Bibles means to have sound judgment, to be sober in our thinking. Self-control means to have that inner strength to think clearly and soberly and control ourselves. There are three errors that I believe we make by nature about self-control. First of all, self-control is not being controlled by others, where we continually live with an eye upon what others think, what others feel about us, what their conclusions are. It does not mean that we live for others, worrying, fearful, concerned about what they may do to us. When we live in that way, it is not the fruit called self-control. Whatever self-control means, it does not include that. We must live in respect of ministering to others, but we must not live controlled by others. And so many times we are driven to terrible behavior and sins because of our worry and fear what others think. Young people are worried about what their friends think, what their friends do, whether they fit in, and so forth. This is not the fruit called self-control. But adults do the same thing. Neither is self-control controlling others, having a controlling spirit, criticizing, controlling, directing others so that their life may be a blessing to our life. Seeking happiness by making everyone around us act like we want them to act, and using any means that it takes to get them to act that way. Whether it's bribing them, coercing them, manipulating them, deceiving them, criticizing them, controlling others to make me happy. This person always thinks, it's your fault, I'm not happy. Neither is self-control, self-discipline necessarily. Many things may be accomplished by a worldly, godless self-discipline. An athlete may be very successful as he disciplines and trains his body to perform at the highest level to accomplish his task, and yet not have the fruit of self-control. A lawyer or a doctor or a teacher may have gone through much study and become very successful and work long and hard hours to accomplish many things in their field, and are admired by others for their accomplishments and their discipline and their ability to work, and yet be void of the spiritual fruit of self-control. The fruit called self-control is simply this: the control of oneself for God's honor and the good of others at whatever cost to self. It means loving God and loving others more than yourself, and using whatever gifts and graces and power and abilities God has given you to control oneself to show that love and grace to God and others. If God is not at the center of our self-control, for His glory, for His honor, and if the love of our neighbor is not at the center of our self-control, what is good for them, not what is good for us, it is not the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. No matter how much is accomplished, no matter what honors are heaped, if it is not for God and for good, it is not self-control and does not bring honor to Christ. Having said all that, we need to look at the fruit called self-control tonight. And the first thing I want us to look at and understand is this: we need the fruit called self-control. We need it. And we need it for two reasons. First of all, the sinful nature of man is opposed to the spiritual fruit of self-control. It is the nature of man to be self-centered, to do what self wants, not what God wants. When you look at the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden and the command that God gave to them to obey, and how they fell into sin and disobeyed the Lord who had made them, there's one thing you can say about that sin: they chose to obey themselves instead of God. They chose to follow their own will instead of God's will. And that is the root of what sin is. It tells God to His face that He is unwise, that He is ignorant, and has no rights and authority over your soul. That I am the captain of my ship. I am the Lord of my life. And no one has a right to tell me what to do. That's what sin is. And it results in many, many different kinds of destructive and terrible and sad behavior that spreads selfishness from our heart into the lives of others and brings destruction everywhere along its path. The sinful nature of man is opposed to the godly fruit of self-control for God's honor and others' good, and uses self-control for its own good. The second thing that tells us why we need this spiritual fruit of self-control is the lust of the flesh. I'd like you to turn to several scriptures with me this evening. First is Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. A man who has no self-control is like a city in the Old Testament days without a wall or a broken down wall. The cities in the olden days in Israel and even in Europe, during the time of the medieval days and the Reformation, usually had walls built around them, huge walls with moats and defenses of every kind, because they had to protect themselves from those that would come in and take over the city. Israel had a wall about Jerusalem so that her enemies could not come in and destroy the city. But when a breach was made in the wall of the city, the enemy poured through and destroyed the city from within. Proverbs says, a man who has no control over his spirit, who does not have self-control, spiritual self-control, is like a city whose walls have been broken down, and any enemy that comes along can go right into the city and bring destruction. If you do not have the spiritual fruit of self-control, then you're susceptible to any lust of the flesh, any temptation to sin that is out there, to run into your heart and into your life and bring destruction in its path. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God and has no power against the lust of the flesh. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 in the New Testament, where Titus is reminding the Christians of what they once were like before they found Jesus Christ as their Lord and King, before they submitted their hearts to Him and their lives to Him. Titus 3:3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Here the pre-Christian life of the hearers of Titus' letter were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. They were ruled by their lusts and pleasures. They were dominated by them, as a master keeps a slave in subjection. They had no power. They had no freedom. They were controlled by their lusts and pleasures. Anyone who says that sin has no pleasure in it does not understand the Scripture. Sin has many pleasures. There's a certain pleasure in getting a good fit going against someone for what they've done to you, where you really feel right and they are really stupid and you're letting them know it. There's a certain pleasure in that. There's a certain pleasure in immorality that is exciting and forbidden and attractive. There's a certain pleasure in drunkenness and the use of drugs to block out the realities of life and to be so devoid of feeling and seeing things as they really are, that for a moment an island of pleasure is reached where the sadness of one's life is forgotten. There's a certain pleasure in that. When we are controlled by our lust and pleasures, we are under slavery to them. And they control us and bring us deeper and deeper down the path of destruction. Whether it is a bitterness in our hearts, whether it is an angry spirit that keeps driving away those we are supposed to be loving, whether it is drunkenness, whether it is immorality, whether it is greed, whether it is pride, whether it is arrogance and condescension, the lust of the flesh, the pleasures of this life, without the fruit of the Spirit called self-control actually control us. One of the sad things about living long and growing up and getting older is to see how the lust of the flesh and sinful pleasures have destroyed the lives of those you love. I have a friend right now. I don't have the slightest idea where he is. And neither does anyone in Fort Worth that knows him and loves him. He's somewhere in Oklahoma. We love him and have prayed for him. And he has gone back to drinking. And when he's in that state and wakes up from it, most of the time he doesn't even remember the trail of sin that he's left behind and the destructiveness to his own soul that he's brought. It is sad to see one go from one marriage to another, never dealing with the root problems of their own heart because they are so angry at the other's heart. Sin is destructive. Our own lust and pleasures, gone unchecked, will lead us down the path of destruction. But there is good news in Romans chapter 6. Where Paul tells the Romans in verse 5, "For we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Jesus Christ has come, and by his death paid the penalty due to our sin. And by the power of his resurrection, changed our hearts so that God's people no longer have to fear being enslaved by their sins and pleasures anymore. He has given us the power to break free from their domination and to replace them with the fruit of the Spirit. Peter told his recipients of his letter in 1 Peter 2:11 that we need to abstain from fleshly lust as Christians, which wage war against our souls. These things are still there. The lust of our hearts remaining. The sinful pleasures that we once indulged in are still there. And they wage war against our souls so that we need the fruit called self-control in order to overcome sin and produce a life of loving God and loving others as God made us to do. We need the fruit called self-control. What is that fruit? And how do you develop it? Well, we've already talked about what the fruit of self-control is. It's the control of self for God's honor and others' good at whatever cost there is to self. But that really is just the gospel. Jesus Christ came to his disciples in Luke 9:23, and he said to them, "If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me." To deny oneself means to control oneself. That just as Jesus was betrayed by Peter around the campfire, and Peter denied knowing him, denied being one of his disciples, pretended that he did not know the Son of God, that same word is used here. We must deny ourselves. We must betray ourselves and live only for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24, I want us to see how important self-control is as part of the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Paul was preaching the gospel to Felix. And Felix and Drusilla had asked Paul to come and explain the things of Christ. And in verse 25 it says, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Felix never asked him back. Do you know what scared Felix? The righteousness of God, the judgment of God, and self-control. To repent of your sins and to turn from them to Jesus Christ, seeking His help to change, is the control of self. Seeking His lordship, His words, His strength to control oneself. That's what conversion is. And this word self-control is used in this context to describe the gospel that Paul preached to Felix. It is no minor fruit. You can say, well, it's mentioned last in the list of the fruits of the Spirit. But maybe it was mentioned last because it's the most needed one. We have to control ourselves in order to bear fruit in a godly life. According to the Scriptures, other than your own children, the only person a Christian is called to control is himself. We cannot blame others because they are too difficult for us to live a godly life around. Who was more difficult than the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And our Lord Jesus Christ lived a godly life in their presence. Well, you can say, well, you don't know my husband. He is just so disobedient to the Word of God that I cannot be happy living with him. And I cannot make him act right, and therefore I cannot be happy. Well, Peter said, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any are disobedient to the Word, they may be won without a word, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Here is a Christian wife. Her husband is godless, or disobedient to the Word at least. How can she live a Christian life with such a man? According to the Scriptures, she can. By controlling herself and quit trying to control her husband. That he is to be one without a word as he observes her chaste and respectful behavior. The only person you can control is yourself. Most of the time in our marriages, we want the marriage to change, recognizing that we have many things to change, but really we want the other person to change. We want our children to obey us and to honor us as we grow up, as we try to teach them right and wrong according to the Scriptures, we try to help them and prepare them so they won't make the terrible mistakes that we made growing up. And sometimes we become too controlling of our children. Too dominating. Too critical. Trying to control them so we will have the comfort of knowing that our children are going to be better off than we are. When really what our children need to see is a father and mother who control themselves. The fruit of the Spirit, called self-control, is a command by God to consider others' needs as more important than our own, and to deny ourselves, take up the cross daily, and follow Jesus Christ in the way that He walked. Was there ever another that practiced self-control like Jesus Christ? The Pharisees did not believe in Him and planned to kill Him. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, came to Jesus and said, "Shall we call down bolts of lightning to kill them?" And Jesus said, "You don't understand." Our Lord Jesus Christ controlled Himself and gained our respect and our love, because even when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He was threatened, He uttered no threats, but He controlled Himself and entrusted His life into the hands of His Father who judges righteously, instead of trying to control His enemies so that He could have as little trouble as possible in His life. He influenced His enemies by His character. And He has won our love by His love. And that is the fruit of self-control being worked out in His life. The only person in the Scripture, other than your children till they grow up, that you are called to control is yourself. There are at least four places in our lives that we need to control ourselves. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or chapter 7. We are first of all to control our physical body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, Paul is dealing with the unmarried and widows and saying that it is good that if they remain as he was. But he said in verse 9, if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And what Paul is dealing with very plainly in this passage is that if they cannot control their physical desires but are tempted to immorality, they need to practice self-control and marry rather than go to hell for their immorality. Self-control means that you do what is necessary in regard to your body to obey God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives a very clear illustration, and he uses the word self-control, beginning at verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games," and he's probably talking about the Olympic Games, "exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified or reprobate. Here Paul is using the illustration of physical training and an athlete's discipline, preparing for the Olympics to run the race so as to win, as an illustration of how drastic he was in controlling his own body and his own life for God. An athlete controls his schedule, his time. He controls his energies and what he chooses to do or not to do, his food and what he eats, his friends. Everything is concentrated upon what he is doing in the race so that he may run the race and become consumed with the race, and whatever it takes to win the race, he does. Paul said, by way of illustration, I box not by shadow boxing, but I buffet my body. He gets in the ring with someone who hits him to toughen him up. Whatever it takes to make him strong to win, he does. Whether it has to do with the Bible, he disciplines his body. There are times when you may have to get the Bible in your hand, sit down at a table, tired, not in the mood for reading the Scripture, and open that Bible and focus your eyes on the first word and begin to read and buffet your body to make it your slave. There may be times when you have to pray, when you are tired, and it's hard to concentrate, and you're tempted to say, this is just wasting time. But you realize that God doesn't think it's ever wasting time when you call upon His name, even if you are tired or when you need Him the most, and you buffet your body, and you pray to the God of heaven, Lord, help me. Help them, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You pray because you know that God has given the means of prayer to buffet your body, to make it your slave, that you may grow spiritually in heart. Self-control means you control yourself, whether it has to do with food or work. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, one of the sins of the congregation was brothers who lived an unruly life, an undisciplined life, and they did not work for a living, and they tried to earn their or get their food and get their shelter and their support from other brothers in the congregation. And Paul said to stay aloof from any brother who lives in an undisciplined way, and if a brother will not work, neither let him eat. Because self-control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, whereby we buffet our body for holiness. A second area of self-control is our thoughts. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is very clear here where he talks about Christian holiness. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. To present all that you are, your body, to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our thoughts have to be controlled. We are called by God to take captive our thoughts, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to change the way we think about everything, to look at the scriptures and change what we think about work, to look at the scriptures and change what we think about marriage, about raising children, about the local church, about my life's work, about race, about finances, about government. We're to look at the scripture and be transformed by the renewing of our mind and believe God's word above every thought that we have. Paul said that we're to take every thought captive. We're to have every thought that appeals to the scripture to tell us what to think. We're to have self-control. We're to have self-control over our emotions. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. So many times in America, I've heard people say, and there's so many times in my past that I've said, I can't help it. I just feel this way. Proverbs 16 verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit, that is, has self-control, than he who captures a city." He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. It is easier to conquer a city in warfare and to be the leader of an army than it is to conquer your own spirit. But God tells us to conquer our own spirits, to conquer our own emotions, to not be dominated by the sins of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and fear and worry and anxiety. Jerry Bridges wrote, "Although not as harmful to others, other uncontrolled emotions, such as resentment, bitterness, and self-pity, may be more destructive to ourselves and to our relationship to God. Uncontrolled temper is soon dissipated on others. Resentment, bitterness, and self-pity build up inside our hearts and eat away at our spiritual lives like a slowly spreading cancer. All of those sinful inner emotions have in common a focus on self. They put our disappointments, our wounded pride, and our shattered dreams on the thrones of our hearts, where they become idols to us. We nurture resentment and bitterness, and we wallow in self-pity. Intellectually, we know that in all things God works for our good, that nothing can separate us from His love, but in defiance of those God-given promises, we choose to think about that which is dishonoring to God and destructive to our own spiritual health. Just as the apostle beat his body, figuratively speaking, of course, so we must subdue our sinful emotions. We must deal decisively with them at their first appearance in our thoughts. Keeping a tight rein on our emotions is just as necessary to godliness as keeping the appetites and desires of our bodies under control. Self-control means that we can no longer say, I cannot help it. Are we actually saying that the God of heaven and the Christ of God, who was raised from the dead by the Word of God, has no power to change our hearts, our spirits, to overcome our sins? That's just the way I am. Get used to it. Tell that to God and see what He thinks. God says, you get used to me. Love your enemies as I have loved you. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Serve as I have served you. God commands us to change our emotions by looking full in the face of Jesus Christ and letting our anger and self-righteousness and arrogance and pride melt away in the face of His suffering on behalf of our sins against God. How can we hold others captive and in debt to us when God has forgiven our debt to Him? Self-control means that in the midst of the temptation to anger and bitterness and self-pity, we go once again to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we see there that God has loved us in spite of our sin. And we learn how to overcome our anger and our bitterness and our self-pity at the feet of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us. We control ourselves. And we control ourselves in regard to our words. Jesus said, every word, every careless word will be brought before the judgment seat. And Paul said to the Ephesians, let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such as good for edification, according to the need of the moment that it may be controlled. How shall we do it? I want to remind you that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It takes divine power to create it in the human heart. It takes divine power to make it grow and increase in the human heart, where we find strength to control ourselves. Our body, our thoughts, our emotions, and our words. And it is done this way. As we return again and again to Jesus Christ, and we understand that the reason He went to the cross to save our soul from hell, to cleanse our hearts from sin, and to pledge Himself to be our Savior and Lord and lover for eternity is because He controlled Himself. And when He prayed in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He immediately said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And He went to the cross for His Father's glory and for our good at great cost to Himself. He controlled Himself. And now we call that love, which is the first fruit of the Spirit. The odd thing about being a Christian is this. We find our life when we lose it. We receive when we give. We find ourselves when we lose ourselves in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul said, here's the reason you control yourself. You have been bought with a price. And you don't own yourself anymore. You are owned by God. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Are you being controlled by others? You always wonder what they think, what they feel. You're always concerned what others are doing as they look at you when you walk in the room or when you make your life decisions. Are you trying to control others so you can be happy? If they would just get their act together, you would be so much better off. Are you trying to discipline yourself so you can be successful and others can look up to you and say, that person has accomplished something? Or are you practicing self-control, where you have dedicated your life to the Son of God, to love Him and use every gift and ability that He has given you to bring honor to His great name and to do good to others? And you're controlling yourself so that you can be a lover of God and a lover of men. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things are somewhere in every Christian heart, because they begin at the feet of Jesus Christ, where everyone begins their Christian life, and they grow from there. Are you growing in self-control? Are you bringing honor to Christ in your life? Is that your desire, and that what are you seeking? Are you seeking the good of others, no matter what you think of them or they think of you? That you're no longer controlling them to make yourself happy, but you're serving them for their good? Is self-control growing on your vine? Come to Jesus Christ. Look at the cross and understand the good of self-control. Let us pray.